Go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14, we're going to look at one verse as our main verse this morning. Proverbs 14, verse 23, contains the words, "Righteousness lifts up a nation." Righteousness exalteth a nation. And so we're going to talk about righteousness lifting up a nation. There's a second part of the verse, though. If you have it open already, you may be able to see that that verse. The second half of that verse says, "But sin is a reproach to any people." There is a two-way truth about this verse. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. One of our founders said this about our founding and our Constitution. "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." And this was the idea and the thought processes behind the people who founded our nation. They founded it a nation under God. They founded it with the idea that the people that it would govern would be a moral and religious people. And you can't have the freedoms that we have, that are outlined for us and protected for us. You can't have those and have a good, you know, and have a lasting government and a lasting society without a people that is moral, without a people that is upright. And you can kind of see, if you look at the nation today, and if you look at the way these things are degrading, the morality and the seeking after God that is absent and declining, you can see from current events this being played out in real life. It's not good for a people without this backbone of morality, without this backbone of following God, seeking His will, His way. And so this is as good a time as any to remind us of this fact, right? We've just celebrated our 250th anniversary of being a nation, that Declaration of Independence there on July 4th, 1776. Yesterday marks the 250th anniversary of that day. You notice that this verse doesn't say founding documents exalt a nation. It says righteousness exalts a nation. It doesn't even say paying lip service to God exalts a nation. No, it doesn't say claiming to be Christian, a Christian nation exalts a nation. It says righteousness exalts a nation. Actual, real life, on the ground, righteous living is what we're talking about here. Justice, peace, these things, right, calling good good and evil evil, and living as if that were so, those things are what exalt a nation, what lifts up a nation. The constitutional order itself, the way our government was set up, cannot in any regard restrain evil. Laws cannot restrain evil. There's an idea which is actually has some truth to it, that you can't legislate morality. There is truth to that. Okay? Now, I think people take that a little bit too far. You actually ought to legislate in moral ways, in ways that are aligned with biblical principles, okay? But the laws themselves cannot make a moral people. And we, and this is basically all of Galatians speaks to this, right? Even the law of God couldn't make a moral people. And so there, it would be foolish to think that the laws of a nation can make a moral people. And so how is righteous, or how is a nation lifted up? It is by righteousness. Righteousness lifts up a nation. I want to talk about what righteousness is, though. Is it social justice?
Never.
No, it's just justice, by the way. If you're adding a modifier before justice, you're twisting the idea of justice. Justice doesn't have qualifiers. The fact that justice is blind being a concept is a concept for a reason. Because justice is justice. God talks over and over and over again about not showing partiality to rich or poor, which it makes a point of saying don't be partial even to poor people. Justice is justice. Righteousness is justice, and it's not just the majority report. It's not just what culture says it is. It is found in the very character of God when it comes to right and wrong. The punishing of the evildoer is what government is there for, scriptures say. Romans 14, I believe, makes that clear. Is it 14 or 13? I'm getting my Romans chapters mixed up. But the scriptures say that the government is there to punish the wrongdoer. And that is justice, okay? And so righteousness follows God's character and God's will for right and wrong. And so righteousness is measured by God. Again, it's not what's culturally popular, okay? And every single one of us sort of falls into this trap of being influenced by the things around us, right? By the culture that we live in. We're sort of like fish in water without realizing the way that culture, the culture that surrounds us is influencing us. And so righteousness is measured by God, and therefore we need to look to God for righteousness. And our flesh cannot tell us what righteousness is. Our personal desires and what we think is right cannot inform us about the righteousness of God. He has to. This is why we have the Word of God. This is why we have the revelation of His Word for us. And so we need to look to Him. Righteousness is measured by God. So are you finding out what He says righteousness is? Are you opening up your Bible and finding out what He has to say about what righteousness is? It's measured by God Himself. And so let's not be confused about good being good and evil being evil. God has it laid out. The word righteousness is tzedakah, which it carries the idea of what is right, what's just, and what's properly ordered. And this is what we need to seek as the people of God. And I'll make a distinction here in a minute between how the church needs to think about this, how believers need to think about this, in relation to, let's say, Americans need to think about this. So we kind of have two identities, right? The greater one ought to be, at least ought to be, that we are citizens of heaven, right? We have our membership in heaven, and which is far exceeds any sort of membership that we could have here on earth. Paul talks about our citizenship being in heaven, himself being a Roman citizen who used his citizenship to advance the kingdom. Okay, and that's what he used his Roman citizenship to do, by the way. In fact, he at times, the Apostle Paul gave up his rightful Roman citizenship's rights in order to protect a church, the Philippian church specifically. He saw his earthly citizenship as inferior to his heavenly citizenship. And so first and foremost, for us as believers, our citizenship is in heaven. I'm going to have to stop saying that word. Our citizenship is in heaven, first and foremost. And that means it ought to inform every area of our life, our relationships, our conduct among our families, among the church, what we do in private. That's our citizenship. That's where our citizenship ought to be informing us, every single area of our life. And as I'll get to when we get to the end here and talk about 1 Peter 2, that will inform righteous living. It will make righteous living happen if we truly believe that fact, that we are first and foremost citizens of heaven, and that is where our allegiance lies, there with God. And so righteousness is measured by God, first and foremost. Secondly, righteousness lifts up public life. You see, when truthfulness is a core value of our society, then you don't have the problems with the law that we see all the time. I think it was a few decades ago when it became popular for everything to be litigated. Okay. Everything became a matter of going to the court and suing over. You know, we wouldn't have so many lawsuits and so many tax dollars thrown, you know, down the toilet if truthfulness were a more core value of our society. You see, righteousness lifts up public life. Righteousness lifts up a nation. When it comes to sexual purity, families are strengthened. The family unit, as God ordered it, is upheld. And the building block of society, which that is protected when sexual purity is a core value of a people, of a nation. This is important. Righteousness lifts up a nation, lifts up public life. Justice, being a core value of our society, will protect the weak and the vulnerable. And it will make sure that right is the order of the day. When self-control, when temperance is a core value of a nation, violence, addiction, debt, disorder, chaos, those things are protected from. When justice, when self-control, rather, is seen as a core value. When the people respect life, the life of the unborn is protected. The life of the one who has no voice is not ripped out of his or her mother's womb. When life is valued, when life is respected as God sees life, and when worship of God is a core value of a nation, covetousness, seeking after pleasure, money being the highest value, the state being an object of worship, are not seen in the nation. When worship of God is a core value, then you can't worship these other things. And of course, the worship of these other things creates many, many, many a problem. Righteousness lifts up a nation. Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And specifically there, the context, I believe, is talking about the nation of Israel. Like, nation of Israel, may God the Lord, okay? Deuteronomy 4 speaks to this as well. When God is instructing the Israelites that what their relationship with Him looks like, will look like to the rest of the world. Behold, God says, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, the statutes and judgments. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear these statutes, these laws or commandments, and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? God tells the Israelites, listen, if you follow and if you keep my laws, my values, my judgments as core to your nation, the rest of the world will look upon you and say, wow, what nation is there where God is among them, where the laws are so righteous, are so good, are so that leading to such a great nation? Wow, and glory is given to God, is the point. You see, when people live righteously, God is glorified. When believers live righteously, God is glorified. Again, with the passage we'll wrap up with this evening, or not this evening, this morning, we'll see that again. Proverbs 11:10 says, when the righteous do well, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there is joy. A city is exalted by the blessing provided from the upright, but it is destroyed by the counsel of the wicked. It's a basic fact about society that when good people do well, everybody is happy. When bad people do poorly, everybody is happy. In a city, a people is exalted by the blessing provided from the upright and destroyed by the counsel of the wicked. Bad people lead to bad things, and good people lead to good things. It seems a pretty obvious statement. But we need to remember that when it comes to what's actually good. And it's righteousness as God sees it. It lifts up a nation. And so when it comes to our nation, all of this truth does connect to our founding. It does connect to the way we are ordered as a nation. First and foremost, in that we should be thankful that true moral principles were recognized in our founding. Things like understanding that it's a creation that is ordered by God that we live in. Things like liberty and the dignity of the individual. Things like justice. Things like government being held to accountability, a higher accountability. And so we need to be thankful, but we also need to be honest about how we as a nation specifically, but also as believers across the nation, we need to be honest about how we failed to uphold many of these principles. And so our founding is not where we get, scripture, obviously. It's the scripture that we get scripture. We don't get the will of God from our founding. And there will be times, or from our laws. And there will be times when in order to follow God, in order to obey God, in order to live for the kingdom, that we'll need to disobey laws. We'll need to disobey the commands of men. And this is why it's so important that we always go back to the lawgiver himself. We always go back to the one who has the highest say on what is right and what is wrong. And go back to him again and again and again. And make the word of God such a deep core thing in our lives that it's obvious when things show up that are twisting that morality, that it's obvious when we see injustice, that it's obvious when we see right and wrong, and which ones, which things are right and which things are wrong. And so righteousness lifts up a nation. And the second half is just as true. Sin is really bad for any people. It's really bad. Sin is bad. Did you guys know this? That sin is bad? is bad for any people. It disgraces any people is the idea here. It's a reproach. I won't get into what the word reproach is taken from, but that's just the basic idea here. It's a disgrace. It's a bad thing. It's not good. Sin is bad for any people. And we're not, and this verse isn't just in Proverbs 14, this verse isn't just talking about ancient nations. Sin is bad for those people, right? No. It's not just talking about pagan nations. It's not talking about communist nations. It says sin is a reproach to any people. It's not talking about our personal political enemies. Although it's true for them, it's not what it's talking about. It says any people. It is a reproach to any people. It's not just a reproach to the worst parts of Milwaukee or Waukesha. It is a reproach to any people, sin is. No matter how you dress it up, no matter how you sugarcoat it, no matter how you twist it, sin is a reproach to any people. A strong economy cannot fix this reproach. The strongest militaries cannot defend against this reproach. And simply looking back to our founding will not resolve this reproach either. It's a reproach to any people. We'll get to the solution in a minute, but it's a disgrace. Sin is a bad thing. Secondly, when it comes to sin being really bad for any people, private sin is not actually private. Not truly. The sin that happens in private eventually makes itself manifest in public. Lust in the home becomes public action that destroys the family. Sexual sin leads to a twisting of values, leads to a twisting of morality that actually has consequences in families. All of it. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, everything that isn't what God says is moral when it comes to the sexual arena. You know what Jesus said about this? He said, from the beginning, God created them male and female. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Jesus understood that marriage was between one man and one woman. It was that way from the beginning. And Jesus also understood, and he taught, that divorce is not to be a part of what we think is right. In fact, as he's speaking about divorce to his disciples who are listening and looking at the world and the character of men and women, Jesus makes it clear that when a man divorces his wife, he's subjecting her to sexual sin. Jesus said that. And his disciples said, wait a minute, what? Are you serious? Who should marry then? See, even back then, their culture was bad enough that they thought, wait a minute, one man, one woman for life? Huh? You mean if my wife does something I don't like or is unfaithful in some way, then I can't get rid of her? That's what his disciples said. And so Jesus wasn't just going along with the culture there either. And he laid down what God's values are. And so the reason that divorce is such a massive issue, is such a deep problem, is because it does exactly this. It destroys God's order for the family, for the home. And it's bad. It's bad. Sin is bad. Greed in private leads to public actions of, let's say, exploitation. Having dishonesty in your heart leads to distrust among those around you. Pride in your heart causes division. It causes hatred. Drunkenness and drug abuse in private ruins families and homes in public and society at large. Hatred in your heart leads to murder. It leads to, at least to violence, leads to division. And rejection of God in your heart leads to confusion. It leads to moral confusion. Private sin is not actually private. It doesn't stay there. None of us, as it's set, commonly said, none of us is on an island. It has effects. It's bad. And we can see this as a reality in our world today, in our nation today. The latest CDC abortion surveillance report recorded that in 2022, at least 613,000 abortions were conducted. That's over 600,000 murders in 1 year. That is sanctioned by governments, local governments. That's a disgrace. It's a disgrace to any people. The home is being destroyed. In 2023, again, the CDC listed data showing that almost 700,000 divorces took place. And this leads to issues, personal issues, all in any people. Individuals are suffering. Also in 2023, the CDC found that 40% of high school students reported persistent sadness or hopelessness. 20% seriously considered attempting suicide. That's 1 in 5. And 9% actually attempted suicide. That's almost 1 in 10 children and young people that have actually attempted suicide. I believe the data is from a 10-year period. 1 in 10. Do you know the destruction of the family has consequences? Sin is a disgrace to any people. It's not liberation. It's not progress. It's not harmless. It's a disgrace. It's bad. Okay. And so as believers, we need to make an honest self-assessment. The problem is not those people out there. Titus 3, verse 3 says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, etc. And so we're called to more." And so as a believer here at Bible Way Baptist Church, have you always loved righteousness? Have you always hated sin? Have you always protected the home? Have you always told the truth? Have you always lived as the salt and the light? Have you claimed that you want national revival without personal repentance? It starts here. And so, first and foremost, as we think about morality and as we think about the way that righteousness and sin affects our nation, the first thing we ought to do is, first of all, not blame the nation for all of our ills, but to repent. It's first and foremost to repent. Our problems cannot be solved by elections. Our problems cannot be solved by the Supreme Court. We've seen that. Our problem cannot be solved by schools. Our problem cannot be solved by money. It cannot be solved by military might. Those matter, but they cannot change the heart. And that brings us to Romans 1 and Titus 3. If righteousness lifts up a nation and sin disgraces any people, then the deepest question is this: where can unrighteous people get righteousness? Because it can't come from the law. It can't come from society. Where can unrighteous people get righteousness? God. The gospel is the only solution. Romans 1:16. This is exactly why Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto all those that believe." The gospel is where salvation is found. It's where the solution is. And so, what is the gospel? Well, in part, it's saying the same things that we've just been saying. Righteousness is the ideal. Sin is the disgrace. Righteousness is where we need to be. Sin is where we're at. And there's good news for that predicament. Personally and eternally, there's good news. That's where the solution is. It's to be found in Jesus himself. And so the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, Romans 1:17, the verse after, says. God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel, that is, in Jesus Christ himself. That's where righteousness is revealed. And Jesus in us is where righteous conduct will be revealed. And recognizing that authority that he has, that righteous standard that he has, and looking to him. Our righteousness cannot be self-produced. Romans 1, the verse is all the way up to that point where it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The progression there is not worshiping God leads to the devastating destruction of morals and society that we largely see very strongly in effect today in our own society. And so the righteousness of God is revealed in Jesus himself. This is the gospel. It is the power that we have. It is the solution that we have. The solution cannot be to try harder to be righteous. The solution cannot be to preach the virtues of our founding, as tempting as that might be. True righteousness cannot be found in passing new laws. It cannot be found in recovering tradition or heritage. You have these people who are all over the internet saying that I'm a true American because I have certain ethnicity. Righteousness cannot of a nation. Righteousness cannot be found in a nation by looking to things like that. And so Titus 3, verse 3 says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, etc." Why don't you turn there, actually? Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says this, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." You see, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man is what we're looking toward. Not by self-righteousness. It's his mercy, and it's looking to him. This is the gospel. It's looking to the Savior. And when a people does this, the nation is exalted. When believers do this, the nation is influenced by the gospel. And a side effect of that is the nation is exalted. But that's not the point. So, when it comes to righteousness lifting up a nation, be thankful for liberty. Here are the three takeaways. I'll just, if you're taking notes, mark these down here. Number one, be thankful for liberty. Number two, be honest about sin. And number three, proclaim the gospel as the sole answer for sin. And lest I be charged here this morning with being political, that's not what America needs. America doesn't need churches who are political pawns. America needs a believing community to be a peculiar people. Turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. We're going to read verses 9 and following here. 1 Peter 2 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." All those things are said about believers. Believers who are part of the kingdom of God. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, this is not saying you're supposed to be weird. Peculiar people literally means God's own. Owned by God, okay? An owned people. That's what you are if you're a believer. You are owned by God. That, look at what the word next word say, that you should show forth, the word there for show forth is proclaim, literally proclaim, the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. This is the request then, based on this truth. I beseech you, do what? Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You see, the outcome of recognizing that you are a chosen people, or a chosen generation, the outcome of recognizing that you are a royal priesthood, the outcome of realizing that your citizenship is a holy and a heavenly one, the outcome of realizing that you are owned by God is that you proclaim the praises of him and you abstain from fleshly lusts, which war, battle, do battle against your soul, is ever there to mar your life. And it goes on. Look at verse 12. Having your conversation honest, or your conduct honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Okay, so what it's saying is your conduct ought to be honest among those outside of your community, that even when they would like to speak evil against you, even when they would like to attack you and would like to destroy you, that they see your good works and what? Glorify God because of them. So, do what? Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. That's where I got the punishment of evildoers from. And for the praise of them that do well, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. as free. Notice these words, which are important for thinking about our own liberties in the nation that we have. Verse 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as what? The slaves of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. You see, that's what our royal priesthood is about. That's what our holy, that's what us being a holy nation is about. That's what us being a chosen generation is about. It's about proclaiming to everyone through your good works that good people will be praised and that good men will be praised and that foolish men will be silenced. And this is what will result from a people that is obedient to their calling, that is intent on following their calling by God. This is what will result. Good men will be praised, foolish men will be silenced, and God will be glorified. This is what we want, right? We want God to be glorified first and foremost. And so may we be the beacons of hope, the proclaimers of righteousness that the nations can properly look to. Our nation, yes, but every nation. That we would be that people that the world could look to and glorify God in seeing and recognizing. And I pray that that is our desire as we come away from a holiday like this, thinking about our heritage, thinking about our founding, thinking about liberties and the biblical values that are contained therein, that this is where our heart would be, that the world would see righteousness, true righteousness, and the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.